This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
We are in week two of a brand new series going through the book of Colossians. So if you haven't already, if you have your Bible with you, turn to Colossians. Go ahead and do that. Just a real quick review, because we talked about some introductory things last week. This, of course, is a letter written by Paul. It's written sometime in the early 60s A.D., probably, you know, somewhere in that neighborhood of 25 years after the death of Christ. The church is developing. It's growing. It's moving. Churches are popping up all around the region. And this letter has been written to a church in Colossae, to the Colossians. And Paul is coming in. He's addressing some issues here that are important. Last week, we talked about one of the first things he did in chapter 1 was to come in and just give thanks and just talk about how this church, many exciting things were happening, how they were growing in their relationship with God, how they were developing as a young church, and they were stepping out and they were bearing fruit, and how they were trusting in Christ and clinging to the gospel. Exciting things. And then they go on to continue to pray. He says, Timothy and I continue to pray that you would continue on in this, that you would know the will of God the Father and be able to endure in following it. And we talked about last week of how important it is in some practical ways, how we know what the will of God is in our life. Now, I also told you introductory wise that in the next chapter he's going to talk about and kind of put out some fires, things that have been going on in the church, some problems that we're having. He was going to address those. He's going to talk about things like ceremonialism and asceticism, things that were creeping in that were becoming more important or too important in the life of the church. He was going to talk about things that were, you know, related to angel worship was going to be addressed. This idea of a secret knowledge, which was an early form of a Gnosticism heresy that was going to hit the church. He was going to address the issue of being too reliant on human wisdom and traditions, for example. All that's coming up. He's going to hit on that. So we're kind of looking at a section here that we're sandwiched in between these two things, where he's just talked about the importance for them to know the will of God so they might continue on the right track. And he's going to address here, which we'll talk about in the next couple weeks ahead, some particular issues they were struggling with. Now, what's sandwiched in between those two concepts and ideas is what we're going to look at here today. What I've entitled as a message, Where There Is a King, There Is a Way, because there's going to be a whole series here talking about incredible things about who Jesus Christ is. And just, it's important to understand where he's just come from in this letter and where he's going. Because remember, this is written as one complete letter at one time that would have been listened to by the readers all at one time. So it's important for us to get right in there in the context and know what's going on. But before we dive in, let me help you get kind of geared up and ready for that. How many of you here have a Facebook account? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. Don't be embarrassed. You know, I know kids are looking around the room thinking, you guys are way too old to do that. Facebook started off as just for college students and so on. And then the older generation has come in and taken over the world. It's been terrible. But something interesting happened, so much so in the last week, that Time Magazine has an article, at least it was in the February 5th edition of that, addressing a particular thing that happened. And some of you, I bet, participated. Either you received this or you even participated and sent your own out. How many of you have heard of 25 random things about yourself? Raise your hand. How many of you got an email from somebody, 25 random things about somebody else? Good. How many of you sent something out, 25 random things about yourself? Yes, some of you are shy and some of you are lying. Did you realize that as of just whatever that was, the 5th, was that Wednesday or Thursday, that an estimated 5 million posts had already been made of that in just 1 week's time? Now, who knows how many more in the last few days have happened through that. I personally probably had, I don't know, 5 or 6 friends that sent me a post of that. They included me in that, sharing 25 random things about themselves, which, you know, some of them were kind of interesting, I guess, and some of them, honestly, I didn't take the time to read. Sorry if you were one of those that sent me one of those. But it was this overwhelming thing that what has caught the craze that so many people have jumped on. It's been estimated that about 800,000 work hours were wasted in the past week as people try to log on and do this, looking at that. And again, the numbers are still growing. But let me, in this Time article, it highlighted, the author of it was going through and said, picked out some of the most interesting ones that they had received over the entire list of it. So I want to read a few of these things that have come up over the last week here that maybe should not have been included on somebody's 25 random things about themselves. Here was one. I had been pooped on by a monkey. Just, you know, too much information. Here's another one that's a little bit scary. I eat gummy bears by tearing them limb from limb and eating their heads last. Greg, was that yours? No? Okay. All right. Here's another one. Two of my best friends are under 5 feet tall, and I have an intense fear of midgets. Not sure what that means exactly. Here's another one. I was born with an extra kidney. I wish I could have sold it on the black market and made some money, but it was underdeveloped and did nothing but cause me to wet the bed until the third grade. Maybe you know that person. Here's another one. I like to tape my thumbs to my hands to see what it would be like to be a dinosaur. That's interesting. And here's another one that I have real concerns about. My friends say that when they shave my back, I purr like a walrus. I don't know what that means exactly, but here you have 25 things that people are sending out and sharing about themselves. Now, why do I share that with you here? You know, it's interesting. We like to talk about ourselves. We like to share things about ourselves. And you know what? You are an expert on one thing in life, and that is yourself. Nobody knows yourself quite like you do, at least here on earth. We are experts in that area. And you know what? There's 25 things. I didn't even initially set out wondering how many as I thought about this. But I actually, as I just was jotting down things in this passage, there's 25 things at least that are mentioned. And they're not random things, but things that are mentioned about who Jesus Christ is in this section. And whereas those are pretty trivial and some of those are something you don't want to know, these are exciting things, especially for those of us who are followers of this Jesus Christ, who trust in him. And we're going to look at some of those here. Because where there is a king, there is a way. If you're following along on your outline there in your bulletin, number one, the king's resume. Facebook has helped many people create their own little 25-point resume. Well, this section goes on and does that as well, too. And I'm sharing different things about the resume here of God. Let me read verses 15 through 19. This is God's word. And we'll read the next section a little bit later. But here, a little bit about the king and who he is. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And we'll stop there for now. Just the beginning of a resume that could go on about who Jesus Christ was, and that's listed here for that. And if, in case many of you haven't done anything with resumes recently here, whereas that's pretty profound and pretty interesting here, here are some things that you would not want to do if you were writing a resume in real life. And some of you probably are, unfortunately, in these positions where you have to do that. Here's some top errors in writing resumes. One, don't misspell the word proofreading when you list that in your skill set. Somebody did that recently. One, when you list your achievements, probably being just nominated for prom queen is probably not a really good one to put on there. Here's another one. When somebody included their duties, they included cleaning the restrooms and seating the customers. Probably want to clarify how you put that there in your skill set. Including a letter from your mother is probably not a real helpful tool either when you're sending out your resume. One woman sent her resume in a cover letter and without deleting the other person's editing notes. So in her resume, it said things like, I don't think you want to say this about yourself. Those kind of things you probably should take out when you do that as well, too. Able to say the ABCs backwards in under 5 seconds is probably not a skill that most employers are looking for. And consistently tanked as top sales producer for new accounts is probably not what they're looking for either, if you misspell tanked and meant to spell ranked with that. But you can see there are all kinds of errors that, as I was looking here on that we can make, blunders we can make along the way here on that. But a good resume is extremely helpful and extremely powerful. And if any of you are looking for jobs, I know some of you are here and we're praying for many of those that are still in that position here, it is important that you accurately portray yourselves. It's also important that you don't over-promise things about yourselves that you're not going to be able to keep up with, because where it might help you get a job, you may not be able to keep a job. But it is a tool that we use to get an overview about who people are, an overview about who their skills are. One of the errors that was in here, somebody mentioned their references, named their references by name, but says, oh, I don't have their phone numbers for them. Well, not a real helpful thing either if you can name your references but have no phone numbers to offer for that. But even having references about yourself are important. Having what others think about you is important to include in that, because a good employer is going to check those, is going to ask who your former employer was and why they maybe let you go in the first place for things like that. Well, here, in this resume about the king, the things that are listed here are listed very precisely. The things here are not over-exaggerated, because it's the very word of God. Listen to some of the things here as I kind of review some of them that we saw in these first few sections. The first thing it says, he's the image of the invisible God. Meaning that if you want a picture of who God is and what God's like, look at Christ. Look at Jesus Christ. He is the image of it. He is walking around and portraying exactly who God, the creator of the universe, is. He is the firstborn, we're told here. We're told also he is over all creation. Jesus Christ, the man, the Son of God, is over all creation. Even though he walked in the human body and he lived in only a certain geographical spot of the world, he was nevertheless in control over all the world, over the entire universe. He is creator of all earthly things, this text says. Things that are visible, things that you can see with your human eye. And again, we talked about last week about his creation, his power. You can think of the most magnificent element of creation that you've ever seen. And know that the very hands of God, the very hands of Jesus Christ, were behind that. We're told that earthly things, thrones, powers, rulers, and authority in the earthly realm, he's in control of that. I mean, it doesn't matter what you worry about, some dictator, some Al-Qaeda leader, some leader from another country that thinks differently than we do, who is a threat even to us. Ultimately, Jesus Christ is in control and in power of all of that. And he's using those things for his own purposes, for his own glory. That can be comforting to know when you're looking at leaders like Bin Laden and others out there that can strike terror in our hearts and minds. But we're told not just creator of visible things, but he's creator and is in charge of the heavenly things, the invisible things, the things that you can't see. In Jesus Christ's resume, he is in charge. He's in control of that as well. Thrones, powers, rules, and authority in the heavenly realm. Now, sometimes that's not a real popular thinking and teaching in our day, is to really talk about the spiritual realm that we can't see. Things that have to do with Satan and his kingdom, the demonic realm, and all that that entails. But we're told here that Jesus Christ even has power and control over that realm. So one, don't discount that realm. It's a real realm. But two, realize who's in control there, who is dominating all there. It's interesting, the book of Job in the Old Testament, we have a great picture of how that even worked. Written years before Jesus was even alive, we're told that Satan had to go to the throne of God to get permission to come and attack God's servant Job here on earth. He had to get permission. That's what kind of power the God we serve is, and Jesus Christ has and controls. This text says everything was created for him. Everything was created for him. Somebody ever made something for you? It's kind of a cool thing. Well, everything was created for Jesus Christ. It's his. It's made for him. This text goes on and says that he was before all things. That means before there was anything ever made, you, me, this universe, the very first people, Adam and Eve, before anything was made, God was there and Jesus Christ specifically was there, according to this text. In him, all things, the text says, hold together. What does that mean? It means that it's not this viewpoint, a deistic viewpoint, that God kind of created this universe through his son Jesus Christ and kind of set it up there like this, winding up this clock to run. He is intricately involved in holding everything together, controlling it all. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus Christ does. That's how powerful he is. It goes on to say he is the head of his body, the church. It means he's in charge. It means just like our human bodies have a head that calls the shots and the rest follows. When you see a body that functions that way, you say that's a healthy body, right? If you see a body that's paralyzed because there's been a problem with the communication from the head of the body, you would say it's an unhealthy body. It's sick. It's diseased. God says Jesus Christ is the head of his church. And if you're part of a healthy body, and I hope Christ's Kingdom Church is a healthy body, it means we are following the leadership of our King, Jesus Christ. It goes on and says that he is the beginning. He is the firstborn among the dead. What does that mean? It means that Christ was resurrected first as a promise and a clear indicator that God the Father is going to raise all those from the dead one day. And those that trust in Jesus Christ to eternal life. And those that do not trust in Jesus Christ to eternal damnation. He has that power. He was the firstborn. He's the proof that there is a resurrection from the dead. He is everything, and he has the supremacy over all that he's supreme over. He goes on to say, God was pleased to have all fullness of deity dwell in him. What does that mean? It means Jesus is not just like kind of a little microshot or a little portion of God. All fullness of deity dwelled in him. This is part of the reason why the early church even struggled in the first few centuries trying to figure out who was Jesus. I mean, he came, he was born, he appeared to be like a man, but you know, we read things like this and we understand that he has fullness of deity dwelling in him. And the doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ for centuries, the church debated, struggled, prayed through, but came to a place to understand and to be, and it's been held ever since for those that are in the Orthodox Christian church, that Jesus Christ is fully God and Jesus Christ is fully man. And the two together don't dilute either one of the other two aspects. It's amazing what Jesus Christ is, who he is, what he represents in this. If you look at this here, this would end kind of a resume section that's kind of talking about the qualities and the characteristics of who Jesus is. But don't miss how incredibly strong this is. This is over the top being poured out. I mean, the Apostle Paul could have said, hey, he's the Son of God. And he could have gone on to the rest of his letter. No, he camps out here for verses saying, do you get the picture of exactly who he is? Do you get an idea of the things he's accomplished? Do you get the idea of the power he has? It is purposely over the top laid out there. Why? Because it was being forgotten. Because people were forgetting and neglecting the emphasis of who Christ is and how important he is. Jesus Christ has all the qualities and characteristics of God the Father. Basically saying, Jesus Christ is God. He's it. Remember, where there is a king, there is a way. Number two, not only do we have a picture of the king's resume, but number two, we have a picture of the king's record. Of the king's record. Look at verses 19 through 22. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You know, records can tell you many things. For example, I don't know how many of you take advantage of the government provision of one free credit record per year. You know, you can go, and the government's made it possible for you to check your credit rating for free at least one time a year. You can go there and find out exactly what lenders and others are finding out about you. You can find out whether or not you have credit card accounts or other kinds of things that are on your record that you may not even know about. I remember years ago, Laura and I did this looking back. I think it was after we moved here to Orlando, so some 15 years ago. But we looked back and we thought, wait a minute, that account was closed years ago. And that's still on our record? You know, we had to make some phone calls and say, hey, when we close that, that should be gone. You know, we had to go back and check because the credit record revealed things that you had done, things that were true about you, things that may continue to be true about you. And in this case, it was inaccurate for that. But it is a source for things like that. Think about things like surveillance cameras. Have you realized how popular surveillance cameras have become? Why? Because it's an undisputed record of what happened, at least visually. Now, you can debate that things. In fact, some of the statistics I saw is that you can reduce crime by 75% in areas where surveillance cameras are known to be in working order and in the area. Criminals even like surveillance cameras at times because it will clarify what exactly they did do and didn't do. That's kind of ironic that they would like them. Obviously, they don't many times because it gets them caught. But it makes a recorded record or account of what somebody has done in a certain situation with that. Well, the king has a record too. If we were to look back and see what does the life of Jesus Christ demonstrate, what has he done? And unlike your credit report that can sometimes be accurate or not, to some degree or another, we see clearly, accurately, what Christ has done, what he's accomplished here. Look in this section, some of the things that we read about here. He reconciles all things on earth to the Father. Now you might think, well, why does he say all things? Why didn't he just say he reconciles people? But you know what? Even creation, according to the New Testament, is in a state of chaos because of sin that's entered the world through people. We're told in Romans and other places that creation cries out in groaning like a woman who's about to have a baby, kind of just like waiting for the complete reconciliation of earth to happen. That means things, plants, animals, the actual elements of the universe, they are in a state that has been distorted because of sin, because of us. You know, sometimes we don't realize the impact that we've had as being the only creation that's made in the image of God and being the vice regents here on earth, according to Genesis, that we're told to come and to subdue the earth and to bring the reality of the reign of God all over the earth. We were told to, like the Garden of Eden was a place of paradise. The plan was for Adam and Eve to extend that paradise around the globe. They extended something around the globe, don't get me wrong, but it wasn't paradise. They extended rebellion against God. That is why they were kicked out of the garden. That is why there were angels placed at the entrance of the garden to not allow them to come back in, because they had already contaminated what was paradise. And we are being vice regents. We are spreading something around the globe, but it hasn't been the reign of God and the rule of God and the peace of God until Jesus Christ came and began to the process of reconciling things to God. Began to do that, and creation is part of that. It goes on and says, he reconciles all things in the heavenly realms to the Father, meaning that Jesus Christ is part of bringing reconciliation in the spiritual realm that we can't even see. Remember when the 72 came back that Jesus had sent out to go out and preach the gospel, and they came back healing people? They came back saying, hey, Lord, even the demons were subject to us. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, hey, don't rejoice in that. And he says, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning or like fire. Don't rejoice in that you have power here on earth. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But what was Jesus saying here? Jesus was saying, look, there is now, with the advancement of the gospel and the good news, there is a reconciliation that's happening, even in the heavenly realms. The control and the reign of Satan is being conquered and brought down. What does Jesus say when he says about the church? He says the church is going to go forward and against the gates of hell, which will not prevail. This is offense. This is not defense. This is meaning that the gospel is going forth in such a way that the gates of hell that have been binding things on earth will be broken open, and they will not prevail against the power of the gospel going forth in the heavenly realms, on the earthly realms. That is what Jesus Christ is about and doing. He goes on and says, his blood makes peace through the cross. Where there needed to be atonement for sin, Jesus' blood is put in our place for those that trust in him, so that he receives our death penalty and that we can receive his reward of righteousness. It goes on to say, what does Jesus' record show? Well, Christ died for you so that he could present us holy, as set apart, which is what holy means. Set apart for what? For God. to be glorifying Him, to be His vice regents on earth in the way that we were supposed to be, bringing the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. We're not only set apart that way, we were told that He presents us without blemish, according to this text. What does that mean? It means that Jesus says that through His work in your life and your forgiveness, He presents you as pure before God the Father, no matter what you've done here on earth, if your trust is in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. You are made pure. Can you imagine if you could really believe that and really trust that? That is good news. He goes on to say, not only presents us as holy, but He presents us without a blemish, but He presents us free from accusation. In other words, free from Satan and his realm being able to say, hey, this guy, Scott Puckett, deserves hell. He has lived a rebellious life. He has broken every Ten Commandment, at least in his heart, if not outwardly. He has rebelled against you, God, and he is deserving of hell. What has Jesus Christ done? He has come and he has silenced that voice of accusation for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. Meaning that when Satan begins to utter a word like that, hey, this guy, Scott Puckett, has his lips are sealed. And Jesus Christ says, stop it there. There is no accusation against him. Because Romans says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Everything you're about to say about Scott Puckett has been placed on me. And I paid for it on the cross. So shut up. Is what he's saying here. Wouldn't that be cool to really believe that? That every accusation that can be made about you, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you've got who this Jesus is saying, shut up. Don't utter another word. Because there's no guilt on him or her anymore. That's who Jesus Christ is. That's how amazing he is. Remember, where there is a king, there is a way. Not only is the king's resume presented here, not only is the king's record, his actions revealed here, but a third one, and one that's sometimes skipped over a little bit too much, is the king's requirement. Number three, the king's requirement. Look at verse 23. In this translation, the NIV, it starts with if. If. Very important word, right? Like if you were to ask somebody to marry you and they would say, hey, I will marry you if. You wouldn't go, all right, quit it. Stop right there. I don't need another if. That's fine. Let's just get married. No, if somebody said, I'll marry you if, you'd be like, if. All right. What do you mean if? You'd want to know about it, right? If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. If you continue in your faith, if you will not be moved, or as other translations say, if you will not drift away, this is what will happen. Basically, if the king is your king. I mean, think about it this way. If you have a doctor, and we have a few doctors here like Matt and Brandon, I know here in the house here today. But if you have a doctor and your doctor, you know, prescribes something for you, okay, they can be your doctor on paper, but they're not really your doctor, are they, unless you come under their authority, unless you follow and do what they say. I mean, just think, for example, like for our family, strep throat's a great example because we're always getting strep throat. I had it as a kid a lot. One time we had all seven of us, you know, only Gracie held out. She's a strong little girl, held out. It went through the entire family like 1 month at one point. But strep throat, you know, is great because a doctor can prescribe an antibiotic, amoxicillin or whatever it might be, to kill that thing. But you know what happens if you don't come under your king's authority or your doctor's authority? I didn't realize this, but it can actually lead to kidney inflammation and kidney problems. It can lead to rheumatic fever if not treated. It can even lead to damage to your heart valves. If you don't come under and you don't follow the advice of a doctor, if left to itself. But if you come in and if your doctor is your doctor, you submit to their will and direction. What about if you're in an airplane? And some of you, if not everybody here, has been probably on an airplane at one point or another. When you get on that plane, you are submitting to a rule and reign of that airline and of that pilot and or maybe co-pilot. So when the light comes on and says, fasten your seatbelts and please be seated, it's a good idea to do that, right? Okay, when the stewardess says or a flight attendant says, you know, let's not throw the football across the plane to your buddy on there. You would acknowledge that. You would go along with that. You don't get up out of your seat and say, what does this handle do? Do you? No. Okay. If you've got somebody on the plane that looks like they have any kind of weapon on it too, you're going to be freaked out about it. You come under that, and when you board that plane, you come under the authority and the reign and the rule of an airline and of a pilot. And whatever that pilot says on the plane, you're going to do. Because it's important to do that. Right, Jeff? Jeff, the only airline pilot I know in the plane on that. Because in their hands is your safety to make it from one point to another. And whether or not you feel like they're crimping on your style or, you know, that, you know, it's really wrinkling my dress to have that seatbelt across me, you're going to do what they say if it means that it's going to give you a safe passage and it's going to protect you. But you have to come under that authority. You can't start opening up, you know, levers and hatches and things in a plane while it's in air. When you come under the King and the reignship of Jesus Christ, which is the requirement, it means that you submit to what he has called you to do and what he's commanded you to do. It means that just like a king typically has a kingdom with a wall around his area, his castle and things like that, if you are going to be under and experience the protection of the king and his army and his forces, if you're going to come under and experience the provision of the king, the fact that he has, you know, all the attendants and the farmers in the land providing food not only for him but providing food for the kingdom, if you're going to be under and experience protection and provision from the king, you're going to be inside the king's walls. But you've got to honor the king. The moment you begin to become a threat and even hint of betrayal to your king, you will either be kicked out of that kingdom or you'll be put to death in that kingdom, won't you? Well, if it's a good king, if it's a safe kingdom, the king has a requirement. And to experience his blessings in your life, which every single person here would say they want to experience, you have to be in the kingdom. You have to submit to the reign and the rule of the king, which is what this text is going on and saying. Because remember, where there's a king, there's a way. So let me just tie this up here with some real quick applications for us here this morning. Remember last week we talked about knowing the will of God and how that was a big deal. Even though the church in Colossae was experiencing great things and Paul and Timothy were praying and rejoicing and saying, thank you, God. They say, we're going to also continue to pray that your faith stays strong, that you will discern and know the will of God and follow it. Why was that so important? Because if you're not following the will of God, then you're not going to stay in the will of God. If you have a great start, but you don't have a great finish, it won't really matter in the long run. And Paul knew that, the importance of it. And he knew, as we're going to address in chapter 2, there were little things that were beginning to pop up that were beginning to be distractions. So let me ask you this. Whose will would be more important to follow than God's? And after just having told them the importance of knowing that and saying, we're praying for you to know the will of God, he goes on, he tells you the resume. He goes on and tells you the record of who Jesus Christ is. As if to say, once you hear this and once you think about this, who else? Whose other will would you want to be following? Whose would you trust more for your life? The one that made you and made everything around you? The one that's in control of every authority and power, ultimately? Your greatest enemy will one day bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has that kind of power. He's working through those kind of things. Do you really want to be in charge and following your will? Or do you really want Jesus Christ to be that? Because he's saying here, follow him. Because where there is a king, there is a way. Number two, don't let anything diminish the importance of Jesus Christ in your life. Nothing. Remember we talked about last week. Keep the main thing. The main thing. And that's what the message basically was. The main thing is Jesus Christ is above all. And he is the point where it all comes together. And he is what's most important. Keep him the main thing. In other words, some of these things that he's going to address here in the next chapter, don't let things like ceremonialism and things that are traditions of men get in the way of your worship of who Jesus Christ is and following who he is. Don't let things like angel worship, secret knowledge, things that are a way to puff yourself up or a way things to get excited about the things of heaven and miss who is the King of heaven. He's saying religious stuff can mess you up if you let religious stuff get in the way of who Jesus Christ is. And the only way not to let religious stuff mess you up is to keep Jesus Christ supreme. And that's what this text is going on and saying. Because where there is a king, there is a way. On, he says, number third application here, be leery of anything that begins to rival or replace the glory and importance of Christ. Anything. Now, I was thinking in recent years, how many of you heard of that book, The Prayer of Jabez? Raise your hand. Okay. I remember there, I was thinking, one, you know, it's right out of the Bible. Okay. It's a great prayer. Even the book and knowing a little bit about the author, the intent of that was never to try to be some kind of like secret formula for kind of getting God to bless your life. But nevertheless, it was distorted and brought into something like that. So much so here that I, with all the hype and stuff around it, I would even caution people maybe from getting in and reading the book only because it could be misunderstood. And I began to know this when I started hearing some of my non-Christian relatives talk about, yeah, man, I've read that Prayer of Jabez book. That's good stuff. And I started to think for a second, wait a minute. You would not even acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, but you're all over Prayer of Jabez, this book here that's talking about a prayer of blessing. And I'm like thinking, there is something wrong here. Because Jabez worshipped Jesus Christ through the promise of the Messiah in the Old Testament. He was a follower of God who trusted in Jesus Christ that was to come. If you pray his prayer and you miss the God he's praying it to, you've got a problem. And that would be an example of, again, where a good thing, even a text from Scripture, can be misapplied if it misses who it's all about and who you're praying to. And lastly here this morning, don't make the mistake of thinking that you can do your life on your own. Throwing God a bone here and there, church, some Christian friends, read that Christian book, listen to this Christian musician, read my Bible occasionally, kind of give an idle gives back. You know, we can throw God bones all kinds of places. Do good things, but it'd be really our way of trying to say, we just want to appease you, God. We're just going to kind of do things, but have no intention of letting a king come and be the Lord and Master of your life. That's what this text is getting at and being about. So here you have a letter written to a very good church, a group of good people doing good things. And they needed a lesson and a reminder of who the king is. You know what? You and me need that regularly. That Jesus Christ is this big, this powerful, this important. Because we're going to forget it if we don't. And he needs to be consuming in your life. Why? Because he's not in your life if he doesn't start to be consuming. If you've got a Jesus that's in your life that's not consuming, it's not the real one. Because we've already talked about what the real one is like. And that kind of king in your life, when you begin to let your life be absorbed into that, will change you, will change me. But a more palatable Jesus, a watered-down Jesus, a safe Jesus that's there only to meet your spiritual niche of your life rather than the whole thing, then you're worshiping a different Jesus than the one that really came and walked here on earth. A different Jesus than the one that rose again from the dead. A different Jesus than right now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, reigning, ruling, a different Jesus than Revelation talks about, who comes back one day riding on a horse called Faithful and True with a sword to come and retake his creation in its finality once and for all. A different Jesus than the one who every knee will bow and every tongue will confess is Lord one day. That's the Jesus that we worship. That's who God is. And where there is a king, there is a way. Let's pray. God, thank you for the reminder that we can learn from the book of Colossians, because we need it just like they did, of who Jesus Christ is, of how important it is for that not to become routine or ordinary, or to not look at you as simply some comforter who comes in and helps us with that spiritual area of our life. You are Creator, you are King, and you are Lord. God, may your glory in who you are begin in a fresh way this morning, God, to take root and to grow more and more. Will you let it consume who we are? Father, with your resume and with your report and your record, God, would it come and impact us? And God, would you come and let us, by your Spirit, be empowered to be obedient to your requirement? God, to serve you as Master, to serve you as Lord. God, clear up all the confusing things in our life by making Christ so crystal clear of who you are. Free us from that distraction. And God, as we come to your table here in just a moment, will you remind us of exactly how much you love us and exactly how important holiness and justice was, because it was poured out on Christ. So may you be lifted up. May you be glorified and worshiped in our lives. And would you be our King?